Burke, let's say it together. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn with me to the book of Matthew? Book of Matthew, chapter 8. Matthew, chapter 8. I want to begin at verse 14. This is the account of Jesus and Peter's mother-in-law. It says, when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she got up, and she began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities, and he carried our diseases. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer before we begin? Father, I thank you again for your word. I thank you that it is inerrant. I thank you that it is inspired. I thank you that it is unlike any word that has ever been put into print on the face of this earth. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, as you blow your breath upon that word, it comes alive. It creates faith inside of us, and it allows us to see and to believe what we never could on our own. Before we begin today, Father, I'm asking for a fresh anointing. Would you take literal possession of my mind and my mouth, that I would only say those things that I hear you say and do those things that I see you do? And with the authority you've given in the name of Jesus, I bind up every demonic bird that would seek to pervert or snatch the seed that is going to be sown. I command you to release every person and be outside the walls of this building in Jesus' name. And I thank you again, Father, that you will be speaking things into the hearts of your sheep, things that are not going to come out of my mouth. Would you let them hear it? Would you let them know that it's you? Would you empower them to capture it and then to be obedient to it? I need to ask you to do one thing before I close. If you are willing, would you put one hand on your head and one hand over your heart? Would you do that now? Father, you have laid upon my heart that today you are wanting to give revelation to every person under the sound of my voice. I plead the blood of Jesus over every mind and over every heart represented. I declare today that the ears of hearing of the mind and the heart are open to receive the things of the Spirit. That today we will believe what the mind of the flesh could never believe. And by faith we say thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 1 month ago, the Lord laid upon my heart to begin having one Sunday a month set apart for two things. One is to preach and to teach on divine healing in Scripture, and the other is to provide opportunity to pray for anyone who is in need of healing. I want to read again, and I am going to read it every Sunday we have a healing emphasis. I'm going to read what Kenneth Hagin wrote on December 21st, in his devotional book, Health Food Devotions. How many of you have a copy of this again, by the way? Yep. If you don't have one, I encourage you to contact the office and get one. I got to say again, this, in all of my reading, has been probably the most powerful and the most inspirational book on divine healing of any devotion I've ever read. Some of you I know, you are over it, going over it your third and fourth time. And as am I, getting things out of it that I never got before. But I want to read December 21. Kenneth Hagin writes this: healing is the dinner bell. As a young pastor just before my 24th birthday, I remember hearing Reverend Raymond T. Ritchie, a man who was used mightily by God in the area of healing, say, "Divine healing is the dinner bell." I knew exactly what he meant when he said that. At that time, people living out in the country had a big bell on their back porch, and when dinner was ready, someone would ring the bell to let everybody in the fields know it was time to eat. When I heard Reverend Ritchie say that, I wasn't having healing services at my church on a regular basis. But I said to myself, I'm going back home, and I'm going to start ringing the dinner bell. We had Wednesday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night services. Any of you raised in churches like that 4 times a week? 4 times? A couple of you. I told the congregation, every Saturday night is divine healing night. I'm not going to preach on anything but divine healing. And so I started ringing the dinner bell. Initially, hear this. Initially, the crowd on Saturday night became smaller. And as far as I could ascertain, no one was getting healed. I would anoint them with oil, lay hands on them. I would have a healing line every Saturday night. Still, no one was getting healed. But I kept ringing the dinner bell. Finally, after 6 months, things started to happen. People started to get healed. I didn't understand it then, but I know now that when I first began teaching on healing, I was planting seeds. I had to keep watering that seed, and that takes time. I could have become discouraged and stopped holding healing services, or I could have resigned the church and left. But when the harvest came, I wouldn't have been there to enjoy it. Isn't that a good word? Years ago, I read a story, and some of you might know this story, but it was a story that God used to awaken something on the inside of me to open me up to begin searching and seeking for some truths that I had never been raised with or believed before. I want to tell you, it inspired my spiritual walk in this area. I'm going to tell you about that in a moment. But as I was preparing for today, the Lord just reminded me, we stopped and we had a little bit of time, the Lord just reminded me of a handful of things that have inspired me and shifted me in my spiritual walk over the years. I want to just tell you one of them. Can I just ask right now before we begin, how many of you right now, there is something that is moving in your life in the spirit because whether it was last night or a week ago or 3 weeks ago, the Holy Spirit inspired you in an area, it captured you, and it is just moving you in a direction. I want to know how many of you are functioning under a fresh inspiration. Would you just raise your hand? Awesome. And for the rest of you, I believe it's coming. I want to just share one with you that hit me years ago. How many of you ever seen the movie Yento? Yento. How many of you have not seen the movie Yento? How many of you after today are maybe going to see the movie Yento? Thank you, both of you. That's awesome. Yento. Who is the star in the movie? Barbara Streisand. Anybody can tell me what year Yento was made? Anybody? 1929. I don't think she was born yet. 1983. The story of Yentl, I won't give you the whole picture, but the story of Yentl is about a single father, a Jewish man, and he was a teacher teaching young Jewish boys the Talmud. Now, back then it was forbidden for young Jewish girls to study, to learn, to read. But this father would teach the young men the Talmud. He would go home, and he would secretly teach his daughter, Barbara Streisand. A little later in the movie, this man dies, but Barbara had such a powerful hunger for the word. Anybody remember what she did? She dressed as a young man, She enrolled herself in a Jewish school filled with Jewish young men, and she studied the word. She was passionate. She was hungry. And I got to tell you, when I came out of the theater having watched that movie, the Spirit used it to plant something inside of me, and I went, I need that fire. And God planted in me through that movie a fire for the word that has not left me till this day. Let me tell you another story. Some of you have read this probably years ago. Years ago, the means of traveling across from Europe to the western part of the world, Canada, United States, wasn't a 5 or 6 hour airplane ride. It was a what? It was a 3 month boat ride. The average time on the boats way back before airplanes was 3 months to get from Europe crossing over to get to America. That is before all the fast, speedy boats came across. The story was of a young man seeking to leave Europe and to come across the ocean. And so he set sights. He began to work incredibly hard. He began to save up for the ticket for the ship to set sail to America, the land of opportunity. And after a number of years of working, the day finally arrived. He had enough money. He had saved enough. He went down. He bought his ticket. On the date of the destination departure, he packed his bag. He said goodbye to his family. He went down to the dock bright and early, stood in line with the whole pack of people who were going to be getting on that ship, finally got to the point, handed his ticket to the person grabbing it, went on board the ship, and he made it. He was on board. He had dreamed of this day for years. And once aboard, he went and he found his cabin. He was down below in a cabin with three other people that he didn't know. Four of them in the same cabin. How many of you would like to go on a cruise and bunk up in a room with four people you don't know? Just raise your hand, would you? One of you. I believe maybe David. He went down, he put his bags in his room, and after he was down there, he got up and he went to explore the ship. 2 hours, walked around the ship, going from one end to the other, look at everything there was, exciting. For him, it was like a treasure hunt on this boat. The time finally came when the big horn blew, indicating that the ship was ready to sail. And so, like everybody, he went to the edge and he stood there with everybody down below, and they were all up top, and they waved, and the horn was blowing while the ship slowly pulled off the dock and headed out to sea. It was a dream come true, and he was on his way. Not long after they left, the bell on the ship began ringing, indicating for everybody to come. It was time to come to the dining room and to eat. And he heard the bell, and while everybody was walking this way, instead of the young man going to the dining room, the young man went back down to his room. He opened one of his bags, and he took out some of the food that he had packed for the journey. Bread and cheese. At the beginning, he had some fruit. He finished it after a short time. And then he had bread and cheese for the rest of the trip, eating in his room alone while his roommates were dining in the dining room. 3 months. Every meal. When the bell rang and they went this way, he went to his room and he ate what he brought. By the end of the trip, there was about 1 day left. In the story, he was running out of food. He had planned for the 3 months. When it came down to the last meal on the last day, he had no food. But in his mind, it was like, no problem. When I get on shore, I'll have something and I'll go buy some food. And so this last meal, instead of going to his room, he began to walk around the ship and have a look at everything on his last day. And as he did, he walked by the dining room with all the guests on the inside of it eating their meal, and he stood there looking through the window at all the people eating. Thankful that he had enough to buy a ticket and to make the journey, but inside of him wishing the entire 3 months he could have been in that room enjoying with the other people. As he was standing there, looking and thinking, one of the staff members of the ship walked by him, and they stopped, and they said, "Sir, can I help you?" And he said, "No." He goes, "I'm fine." He goes, "I'm just looking." And the staff member said, how come you're not in the dining room eating with everyone else? The dining is going on." And the young man said, oh no. He said, "I only had enough to pay for my ticket." He goes, "I didn't have enough to pay for the meals on the trip over." And the staff member said to him, "What do you mean?" He said, "All of your meals for the entire trip were included in the price of the ticket. Didn't you know that?" The young man said, "I didn't know that." He said, "I thought that was extra. That's why I packed my own food and ate at my cabin the entire trip." The staff member said, "I am so sorry. You should have been told. Why don't you go in and at least enjoy the last meal before you get off the boat?" And the young man did. He went in, he enjoyed, he got off the ship with a full stomach. But for 3 months, he ate in his room while he could have been in the dining room. What a story. When I read that, my heart broke for that young man. But the author went on to say, he goes, that is the picture of so many in the church. People who have put their faith in Christ and are living their Christian life, but they don't know all that was included in their salvation ticket. For so many, all they believe is that ticket includes the forgiveness of sin, which is great. At least they're on the ship. And for some of them, included in the ticket, they go, "I know, at least I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven." That is great. At least they're going to get to the promised land. But on the journey, it's like they are in their room eating stale crackers and moldy cheese instead of feasting and enjoying what is included in the salvation ticket. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, again, were raised in a church that taught you that healing and divine health was included in your salvation ticket? How many of you were raised in a church like that? Two of you. Praise God, some of you were. But I'll tell you what I told you before. I wasn't. The salvation ticket in the church I grew up with, I knew about forgiveness. I knew when I die, I'm going to heaven. But everything in between, I had no clue what that ticket had paid for. Until, praise God, one of God's faithful crew members came into my life, told me what's included in my salvation ticket, and praise God, it wasn't at my last meal before I was going to heaven, finding out early in the journey to enjoy it all the way through. Praise the Lord. This morning, I need to draw a picture that you may have seen before, but I need to draw a picture that I believe and I'm praying the Holy Spirit will use to give revelation of why healing and divine health is included in the salvation ticket. For those of you who have read the healing devotional book, Kenneth Hagin makes a statement in there that I find incredibly profound. He said the number one reason why people do not receive healing is because they don't believe it's part of their salvation. He goes, "I spend more time trying to convince people it's part of what Jesus died for," and he says, "until they get it, healing doesn't happen." I need to show you a picture. If you have a pad of paper, I'd like you to write a couple things down, and then I need to do a visual. In the Garden of Eden, the two people that God created in the Garden of Eden were Adam and Eve. I just want to say to you again, I believe it was God's will that people never leave the Garden of Eden. I believe it was His will that you and I were to be born in the Garden of Eden. Wouldn't that have been amazing? In the Garden of Eden, I want to ask you a question. Did Adam and Eve ever get sick before they were kicked out? No sickness. Are you convinced? Let me ask you a question. Why did Adam and Eve never get sick in the garden? Why? Why? Louder? No sin. I want you to begin to get the connection between sin and sickness. I want to throw up here, and I know we're going to look at it later. But Psalm 103 says this. Here's the benefits. Forgives all sin and heals all what? Forgiveness and healing. Heals diseases. Two of the benefits, forgiveness and healing. I want you to see in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, no sickness because there was no sin. What happened to the fall? We know this. Adam and Eve were seduced by the enemy. They ate what they were not supposed to eat. And as a result of that, they opened up a door through their sin. And as a result of that door being opened through sin, what did God say was going to happen? The moment you eat of it, what? You will die. Let me ask you what you already know. Did they drop dead physically? Not in that moment. But they opened the door through sin, and their bodies began to die slowly. But as a result of that door opening, sickness and disease, or the curse, landed on Adam and Eve, and the door was opened to something that never should have been. I want to give you this picture. This is my best art. This is Adam and Eve, and in their life is no sin at all. After the fall, that condition was changed and sin rested in their life. How did God deal with that? When Jesus came, I want to ask you another question. How many of you read the Gospels more than once? Just raise your hand. More than once. Can you tell me in the Gospels how many times you see Jesus struggling with a cold? How many times you see him battling diabetes? How many times you see him struggling with depression? How many times did he get coronavirus? Never did. I want you to think about this. Jesus had no sickness in his life. Why did Jesus not get sick? No sin. There was no sin in him. Was Jesus fully God? Fully God. From the moment of his conception, fully God. Can I ask you, was Jesus fully man? Had to be. 100% God, 100% man, fully able to fall, fully able to get sick, but didn't. Why? Because there was no sin in his life. Can I ask you a question? Is it safe to say if there is no sin, there would be no sickness? Let me go all the way to the end. Heaven? I want to ask you, how many of you have your bags packed? Bags packed for heaven? How many of you have your bags packed? How many of you don't understand what I'm saying at all? How many of you believe it's happening in your lifetime? I'm just curious to know. How many of you believe we're going in our lifetime? You going to heaven? Yeah, in our lifetime? Yeah. How many of you aren't sure? You are sure? At the end. Yeah, that could be sooner than the rapture, right? That could be. Let me ask you a question. In heaven, when we get there, will there be sickness? Are you sure? Why is there no sickness in heaven? Why? Are you serious? She's serious. So in heaven, there is no sickness because there's no sin. Would you agree? In Jesus' life, there was no sickness. Why? Because there was no... In the Garden of Eden, when God created Adam and Eve, there was no sickness. Why? No sin. Adam and Eve and all of the human race had sickness. Why? Because there was sin. How many of you believe that on the cross of Calvary, Jesus died to forgive and remove our sin? How many of you believe that? Do you really? Do you realize what you're saying if you go, I believe that he paid for my sin? Do you realize what you're saying? Let me show you. The Bible says this. I'll just use me. In my life, there was sickness because of sin. I was born not holy, not the Angetti's angel. I was born with a fallen nature, born with sinful nature, made choices to sin as a result of that. I experienced sickness. Would you agree? God said, the only people who get to heaven are not good people. They are what? Do you realize you have to be as holy as God to get to heaven? Do you realize that you have to have no sin in your life to get to heaven? If you ever want to evangelize to somebody and they're giving you reason why they're going to heaven because they never killed someone, they never aborted someone, they never did all those other things, and they go, I'm a good person, I'm sure I am, when I get there, God's going to let me. Just make this statement and say, do you know there has never been one good person go to heaven? Never been one good person. If goodness was good enough, Jesus was an idiot. Would you agree? The qualification was not goodness. The qualification was holiness, no sin. That was what required to go to heaven. Can I just see your hand again? How many of you believe that when you die or you're raptured, you're going to heaven? Can I ask why you believe that? If you really believe that, what you're saying is that you have no sin in your life and God sees you as holy as him. Is that correct? Is that correct? Let me show you how it happened. Here's Colin. In my life, born with sin, as a result of that sickness, God looks and says, I want Colin in heaven. And there's only one way for him to get there. Knocking on doors isn't going to do it. Putting money in the offering plate's not going to do it. Praying five times is not going to do it. All of these good things I'm going to do. Not, there's only one way for this to happen. This is what narrows us down, believers. He goes, there's only one way it can happen. I need to remove this sin and make him as holy as Jesus. This part we have no problem believing. On the cross of Calvary, what does the Bible teach us that Jesus did? Was holy, completely sinless. That's what qualified him. On the cross, he took my sin. He took your sin. He took the next beside you. He took the sin of the whole world on himself. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? In fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, you know this one. It says he didn't just take our sin upon him. What had actually happened? The Bible says he became sin. Now, can I say this to you? Not one of you in this place have become sin. The fact that we sinned, the fact that we were born in sin, does not mean we became sin, even though some people believe that. But the Bible says, because of what Jesus took upon himself, he became sin. And watch this. Oh, he took it. He took it I don't want to jump ahead. Just, I need to say this for a second. Who makes the rules? Who makes the rules in what happens in heaven and earth? Who makes the rules there? God does. I want you to catch this. I want you to know that what happened on the cross of Calvary was not the doing of the enemy. The enemy didn't do the crucifixion. The enemy didn't do the cross. The enemy didn't do what happened in Jesus. That was not a requirement of the enemy. The enemy's goal was for Jesus to die. But the reason why Jesus did on the cross of Calvary what happened is because this was a requirement of who? God. God said there is no forgiveness without the shedding of what? Without the shedding of blood. So I want you to get this really clear. We're going to talk about it going through Easter. But I want you to recognize when all of this landed on Jesus, do you know there are some people who still think that the Bible says by his stripes we were healed? There are some people who think that it was the 40 lashes from the Romans, that was the stripes that healed us. Do you know there's people who believe that? Can I tell you something? Before Jesus was whipped with 40 lashes, do you think there were any other Jews that were whipped with 40 lashes? At 12 years of age, Jesus walked down a road and saw over 2,000 men on crosses being killed because of an insurrection. The entire Roman occupation had Jew after Jew after Jew that was taken. They were whipped with 40 lashes. They were whipped until the point many of them died, tied at the pole. They experienced the same thing as Jesus. Can I ask you a question? Did all of those people, by their stripes, purchase our healing? Let me say to you, it was never at the hands of a man who beat Jesus that purchased our healing. It was not the hand of a man. When the Bible says he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquity, who did the bruising? God. Who did the wounding? God. In fact, the Bible teaches that on the cross of Calvary, when Jesus took upon himself the sin of the whole world, the Father released on him all of his judgment, all of his wrath, all of his anger, all of the penalty of sin came from God, not from the devil, not from a Roman hand, not from a Roman whip. By his wounds from the Father, who made the rule that was the price in order for forgiveness to happen. By his wounds from the Father, we've been healed. But I'm jumping too far. On the cross of Calvary, we know that Jesus took all the sin of the world. Can I ask you a question? And I want to just say this again, because some of you know the seminary I went to. The seminary that I went to and got kicked out of after the first year, praise God, hallelujah, glory to Jesus. Did I say that out loud? Yes. The seminary that I went to taught that when Jesus was on the cross and he took the sin of the whole world, that without me having to do anything, the moment Jesus died, my sin was removed. And I was forgiven, whether I knew it or not, whether I asked for it or not. My sin was removed from me, and now I had the hope of heaven. And can I tell you how far they went? Lucifer? Did he have a little sin? What I learned at seminary is when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus took all of Lucifer's sin, and the moment he died, Lucifer was forgiven. And Lucifer will be in heaven. That's what I was taught in seminary. And the reason they said that is because they said the power of Jesus' death and resurrection was so powerful that not only did it remove man's sin, it removed Lucifer and all the fallen angel sin as well. Can I tell you something? That message is being taught in several of our churches in Camrose this morning. And what they communicated is this, is we no longer have to go into all the world and preach the gospel and win people to Jesus. No, because of this good news, they said, our role is to go just knock on a door and say, can I tell you, because of Jesus, your sin is forgiven. You can live like hell, but you're going to heaven. Isn't have a wonderful day? Can I say to you, because of what Jesus did on the cross, your sin is removed. You can live however you want. When you die, you're going to heaven. Isn't that the good news? That's the good news. That's being preached today, people. Let me share a little truth with you. Even though my pen is running out of ink, even though Jesus paid the penalty for my sin, does not automatically mean my sin is removed. Would you agree? Not automatically removed. I got to tell you, in some ways, I wish it was. In some ways, it would be a wonderful gospel to be able to say to everybody, there is no hell. You're going to heaven. Everybody's going to heaven. It doesn't matter what you believe, how you live, what you do before marriage, what you do after marriage. It doesn't matter what you do. The good news is you're going. You're going. But the reality is, even though the price has been paid, my sin remains. Question, when did Colin's sin be removed? And I want to say this really clearly. Do you know there are people who've been in the church for years who still struggle with sin consciousness in their life? They still battle with what I did in the past. Still battle with, I'm unclean. Still battle with, do you know what I did to them? Do you know how I hurt them? Do you? And they still live with, it's like it has not been removed from them. Let me tell you the revelation it requires. The Bible says when I come to a place in my sin and in my sickness and I realize that I have that with me and if I don't receive Christ, I'm going to have to pay the penalty for that. This is not popular, can I ask you? If I die in this condition, what's my outcome? Eternity separated from the Father in hell. That's popular teaching today. For those who believe that, there is great motivation to share their faith. For those who don't believe that, there is zero motivation to share their faith. Do you know why? Because they couldn't care less if people go to hell or not. The Bible says, I am required to come to a place of recognizing my sin. And when I recognize that Jesus paid the price for me, how do I get saved? Believe in my heart, confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and what? I will be what? Saved. Watch this. The moment I make that decision, and I wish somebody would have taught me this when I first got saved because I didn't come into this revelation for years. I'm like many of you. I saw myself as sinful. I saw myself as dirty. I saw myself as unworthy. My past, the enemy kept throwing it at me, and I kept believing him because I had actually done those things. Until I came to a revelation that the moment I got saved, part of my ticket included the forgiveness of my sin. Question? When you look in the mirror, do you look and go, oh, look at that holy person. That person is as holy as God, as clean as God. Is that how you see you? If the Bible is true, that is how we are to see ourselves. The Bible says this in Corinthians, he who knew no sin became sin in order for me to become what? the righteousness of God in Christ, for me to become as holy as God, not good, holy. Now, would you make this jump with me? It requires revelation to get that, but I want you to go with me. If after I am saved, my sin has been forgiven. How many of you believe your sin is forgiven when you get saved? Just raise your hand. This is a trick question, by the way. Just raise your hand. How many of you believe your sin is forgiven? Okay. The moment I get saved, my sin is removed, right? If there is no sin in my life anymore, let me help you. If there's no sin, there's no what? Sickness. If there is sin, there is what? In Jesus, if there's no sin, there's no what? In heaven, there will be no sin, so there's no what? The moment I get saved, if there is no sin, what do I do with my sickness, guys? I didn't learn this growing up. I learned that some of my sin was forgiven, but I ended up carrying a whole bunch of it. I learned that as long as you're alive on the earth here, because you have sin in your life, there's going to be sickness in your life. You have to wait until you die where there is no more sin after and there's no more sickness. This is where it all happens because it didn't happen here. What they taught me is the cross really didn't do what the Bible said it did. Really, in essence, I was taught not to believe the Bible. They told me my sin was forgiven, but in reality, they were going, it's really not forgiven. And if you still have sin, you still have what? Sickness. If my sin has been removed, let me ask you again. Is that true for Adam and Eve? Is this true? Is this true for Jesus? Will it be true here? Is it possible that Jesus on the cross did what he did in order for me to move into this position while I'm alive? Say it again. Requires faith. I want you to turn with me, if you would. I want you to turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. And I'd like you to actually turn there. I want you to put your eyes on this. You know this story, but you need to see it. You need to see it to allow faith to begin to grow inside of you. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. If you have a Bible like mine, the heading on that passage will be the bronze snake. You know what I'm talking about? The bronze snake. And I want to read this for you because it's a very short, but it is very powerful. Beginning at verse 4, it says this: they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread. There's no water." They forgot to include, "There's no beating," but they didn't say that part. "And we detest the miserable food that God gave us." Would you say they had a complaining spirit? Is that spirit removed from the church today? Verse 6, then the Lord sent what? Venomous snakes among them. Remind you, this happened before the cross. Venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and how many Israelites died? Many Israelites died from the bite of the snake. Look at this. The people who are still living came to Moses and said, "We have sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said what? "I'll take the snakes away?" No. He said, "Moses, make a snake, put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake, put it up on a pole, and when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze pole, he was what? He was healed. Would you write down four things, first of all? In that story, first of all, The people sinned. Yes? Second of all, as a result of the sin, they were bit. Right? Third of all, Moses made what? A way for them to be healed. He said, Moses, make a bronze snake and stick it up on a what? Pole. Number four. What instructions were they given? If you look at the pole, you will not die, but you will be healed. They were told the instruction. Question, why didn't God just say, Moses, make a bronze snake, and as soon as you make it and put it on a pole, everybody will be healed? Why didn't he do that? Because it required faith. Number five, after they were told what to do, those who believed looked at the snake and they were healed. Can I ask you a question? After they sinned, were there a bunch of people who died? Yes, they were. They were bitten, and a bunch of them died. Some of them were bitten, and they did not die. Why? Moses made the snake. He put it up there, told the people. Can I ask you a question? Do you think that there were some people bitten by the snake, even bitten by they were bitten, and the bronze snake was there? Do you think there were some people who went, I am not looking at that bronze serpent? I'm not going to do it. Do you think there were people who refused to look at the snake, and as a result of that, they ended up dying? What would you call those people? Proud? Arrogant? Rebellious? Stupid? We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want you to understand religious. I want you to understand here, this is the picture. We know this. This is a picture of Jesus on the cross. We'll talk about that another time. I want you to ask the question, did every person as a result of the fall, did they sin? Born in sin? Sin. Yes? Every person born was bitten with the sting of death, the sin of death. The reality is anybody who has the sin of death and dies, they will die, not only physically, but eternally. They will. We know that. What did God say to Moses? Put a bronze snake, hang it up on a pole. That is the picture of Jesus going to the cross on the pole. He is there. This is what he says. This is the message. Jesus died on the cross for your sin. He took your sin away, and as a result of that sin, not only did he take your sin away, but when the sin goes, the sickness goes. He goes, if you choose, I'm telling you, if you choose to look at what Jesus did and you believe that, you will what? You won't die. Now, here's the amazing thing. There is a pile of people in this world today. We have a bronze snake in the form of Jesus hanging on a pole who paid the price. And we say to people, all you got to do is look and believe at what he did. You will not die. Can I ask you a question? Are there people not looking to the pole today? You bet they are. We're not going to talk about that. What we're going to talk about is for those who look at Jesus on the cross, what he did, it says he took their sin, he gave them holiness. No sin, no sickness. I want to tell you something. When God began speaking this into Jane and my life a number of years ago, the challenge that God gave is to go, Colin, unless you see yourself the way I see you, you're deceived. Unless you see yourself as holy as me, the enemy has legal right to put sickness on you. I want you to watch this. Reg, can I have you come for a second? Chad, are you free? Can I have you come for a second? Gord, can I have you come for a second? Gary, can I have you come for a second? I'd like you right here. Chad, can you go right there? Gord, I want you to stand right here. Gary, would you stand over there? I want you to watch this. Chad represents Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. No sin, no what? No sin, no sickness. Really, what he had on him, he was going, no trespassing. Devil, you can't trespass. There is no legal right for you to come into my life. No legal right for you to come trespass and steal my health. None. Zero. The moment Adam and Eve sinned, the sign changed. What did it say? I got sin in my life, trespassing allowed. I got sin inside of me, enemy, you can come into my life. You can affect me. You can put the curse on me. You can put sickness on me. You have legal right to do that. Legal right. How do we deal with this? Jesus comes into the world, had to be sinless, fully God, fully man, had to be sinless. The whole of Jesus' life, he's standing there with a sign. The enemy looks at Jesus and goes, there's no trespassing. I can't get into him. I can't get on his property. I can't affect him. I can't steal his health by putting sickness on him. Why? He's got a no trespassing sign. Here's the deal. Gordon is born into the world. Wouldn't it be amazing if we were all born with a no trespassing sign? I would love that. No, we're born with a sign that says trespassing allowed. Fallen nature, sin in my life. I came from sin. I got sin. This is the sign that every person is born with in their world. Trespassing is allowed. The enemy looks and goes, that's right. Legally, I can put sickness. I can put disease. I can put the curse I can put on you. Gary represents every person in heaven. You know why there's no sickness and disease in heaven? Every person in heaven, the moment they die and in Christ, the moment they're raptured like Enoch, instantly God puts on them and goes, no trespassing. Devil, you have no access here. Devil, there is no sin here. As a result of that, there is no sickness in heaven. Why? Every person in heaven has this sign. This is the issue. Because of Adam, every person has this. God looks and goes, this is what I have to do. Now, can I ask you another question? You name for me one other way that that sign can come off of us. Name for me. Tell me how much money I could give in order for this to be removed from me. Can I say this carefully? The Catholics taught this for years. When a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from what? They said, you just give enough money for your dead loved one. You give enough money and we will give you what's called an indulgence, which covers this and makes you believe that they have a no trespassing sign and they spring from hell to heaven and no more sickness and disease. How much money? How much money? Over 1 billion people on the planet still believe. That you can buy your way into this sign. Can I tell you? I'm praying for the Pope to get saved. Anybody with me? In my lifetime, I believe the most powerful man on the planet in my lifetime ever that I have ever seen was Donald Trump. That was the most powerful man on the planet. I believe the second most influential man is the Pope, leading over 1 billion people into a false belief of what it takes in order to get to heaven. A false belief. I say this carefully, but Jesus made some statement that said, if any of you cause one of my little ones to stumble, let me tell you why the message of the cross is so powerful. And let me tell you why the message of the cross came right here. The moment this sign changed, the moment it changed, the heart of the Father goes, our entire goal is to change this one to this one. That's our whole goal. That's our whole goal. Everything we do is for the purpose of changing signs. That's what it is. So what do you do? 4,000 years to find a set of parents who would raise him right. Jesus is born with a no trespassing sign. 30 years, no trespassing. You know why he didn't get sick in those 30 years? Jesus made a decision not to sin at all in that 30 years. He began his ministry. For 3.5 years, he went around with a no trespassing sign on, and he went to people who had trespassing allowed. He walks in their life, exercises the power of the God. The kingdom of God came and touched people with a no trespassing sign and said, I want you to taste the kingdom. I want you to know what it's like for the kingdom to touch you, and I'm preparing you to step into that yourself. On the cross of Calvary, we could take the entire planet, every person who's lived. Here's the fascinating. How many people on the earth today? About 8 billion. Do you know that as many people are alive on the earth today that lived up until this point? About 8 billion people from Adam were alive right to this point, and 8 billion today, about 16 billion people on the planet. Imagine, 16 billion people, and who knows how many more, take their trespassing allowed, take it over here, put it on Jesus. He's got 16 billion trespassing allowed, all the sin on him, all of that on him, and the Father, not a Roman whip, the Father pours on him the wrath, the judgment, the penalty that God demanded. He paid it all. He took your sign. So that Gordon could come to a place in his life where he put his faith in what Jesus did, swapped signs, and now Gordon carries a no trespassing sign. Can I make this really clear to you? Any person who believes they got to wait to get to heaven to get the sign is spiritually deceived. Isn't it funny that we grew up believing that when we receive Jesus, our sin is forgiven, but we live like we don't believe our sin is forgiven? You know why? Because if my sin is removed, guess what else is removed? Watch this. David says under the inspiration, he goes, forget not your benefit, who forgives all your what? Sin, who heals all your what? Why did he do that order? Because our sin had to be forgiven in order for our disease to be removed. Did you get that? I wish I could tell you today that every person in the church had this sign on them. It's not true. There's a pile of people in the church today. Oh, I got them all. There's just too many of them. It's beautiful. There's a pile of people in the church today who, because of sin, who, because of unbelief, it says trespassing allowed. Trespassing allowed. You come. You affect me. You touch me. You can put the curse on me. Let me say it one more time, guys. Adam and Eve, no sickness, no what? Sorry, no sin, no what? Jesus came, no sin, no what? I'm asking you if you believe this. We get to heaven, no sin, therefore what? If Jesus really, on the cross of Calvary, took our sin and made us the righteousness, holy, if there is no sin, there is to be what? Thank you, gentlemen. Zach, could I have you come? I want to just tell you today what I just shared with you. There's a pile of people in the church who've heard something, and they don't believe that. Like David said, you have to believe. Would you say it with me? No sin? No sickness. The enemy needs legal right. He got it through sin. God had legal right to remove sin, and as a result, to remove sickness. Any questions before we pray? When I was praying this morning, I'll tell you, the Lord showed me and said, Call, you have every person put their hand on their head and on their heart, and you speak over it so revelation can come. I've never seen that before. God is wanting you and I to believe. So today, I need to be obedient. I'm going to ring the dinner bell of healing. Bought, paid for, legally. And ours to receive, not by money, not by good works. Only one way. By what? By believing. I'd like you to bow with me in a word of prayer. I want to move this so you can see Zach. Father, unless you open up our heart and our minds, unless you give us revelation of what you did through your Son on the cross, we will be stolen from our entire life. We have had the enemy trespass on us for years. He has been allowed to come in. He has been allowed to steal. He has been allowed to kill. He has been allowed to destroy. Even though you paid the price. God, we have believed to a degree that you've forgiven our sin. But we confess we really didn't believe it. But I want to thank you for the revelation. Took our sin. You gave us your holiness. You gave us your righteousness. You removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. You had to make us holy to go to heaven. And in that holiness, you removed the legal right for the enemy to trespass and put sickness and disease on our bodies. Help us believe. Turn the lights on. This morning again, when Kenneth Hagin said for 6 months, he invited people to come, he anointed with oil, he laid hands, not a single person was healed. He said he could have got discouraged. He could have quit. He stood on the word. And at 6 months, it began breaking out, and God opened up a ministry that changed the face of this globe. In a moment, I'm going to invite you, those of you, who have made a choice to believe that by the shedding of Jesus' blood, he did forgive your sin. And as a result of that forgiveness, no sin, no sickness. Those of you today who are believing for divine health, believing for a touch to receive in your life, I need to give you one moment to begin. There are those who live with conscious sin in their life. They know they're sinning. They know they're rebelling. They know they are not walking with the Lord. They know the door is open and the enemy has legal right to be on them. One of the first revelations in the healing room that God gave is before we pray for anybody to be healed, we invite them to forgive others and forgive themselves. The reason for that to break the legal right of the enemy, to rip off trespassing aloud, and to believe and receive. No sin, no sickness. We didn't even get into it this morning, but I just want to say this. There are many of you in here that God is going to use powerfully and mighty in the days that are coming as instruments of healing in the lives of other people. You are going to walk in your health and walk in your revelation, and you will be sharing with people. You will be laying hands on people, and they will be healed. They will be healed all around you. That anointing is coming upon you. We're going to talk about that in the future. But today, it's for you to receive. If faith comes by hearing, I declare to you today, by the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, every sin in your life has been paid for. If you believe and look to the cross, it will be forgiven. And when it is forgiven, the legal right for sickness to be on your body is broken. And you are a candidate for healing. This morning, if God has laid on your heart, I don't care if it happens today. I believe some of you are going to experience that touch today. I don't care if it takes 6 months for that healing to begin breaking out in your life. I don't care. Every month when we come, I'm going to invite you to come. I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to invite you to believe. I'm going to invite you to receive until it manifests. I refuse to go to my room and eat stale crackers and cheese when the dining room is open. And I'm taking you with me. For those of you here, the anointing of oil and the prayer for healing, if you are believing for that today, I want to invite you to come to the front. Jane and I are just going to come. We're going to anoint. We're going to lay hands. We're going to pray. And we're going to believe for what Jesus did on the cross to manifest in your life. I invite you to come. Duncan, can I have you turn the handheld on, please?
Test, test, test. Earlier in the service, the Lord had said something to me, and I believe it's for some of us here. And it has to do with this whole thing, this works righteousness and sin and whatever, but a different spin on it. You know, we're believing for healing in aspects of our life, and we've been given direction from a doctor or a nutritionist or something, and they've said, you know, take this out of your diet and start doing this and don't do that anymore, and, you know, all these sort of do's and don'ts that, you know, legitimately make sense and are the right thing to do. You don't want to have a bad liver? Well, stop drinking a half a bottle of wine every night. You don't want to, you know, have diabetes anymore? Okay, well, take the sugar out of your diet. You know, those sorts of practical things that doctors will tell us and nutritionists will tell us. But here's what the Lord said to me. We have shifted where our eyes are. We're not looking any longer at the finished work of the cross. We've been seduced by my healing is going to come. devil in your ear. My healing's going to come because now I'm exercising. I walk 4 miles every day, and I don't eat that, and I do this, and I've taken this out of my diet, and I don't watch those kinds of movies, so I don't have that stress anymore, and, you know, whatever it is. And just because of the way we are as people, the devil knows, well, no, you don't need to continue to believe and receive this way. You're doing all the right things now. You're going to get better. It's going to be okay. And I believe that the Lord wants that to be highlighted in someone's life. It's not that it's a bad thing that we've taken those things out of our diet. And it's not that it's a bad thing that we're not doing X, Y, and Z and we've started at walking and all that stuff. But those things are not our salvation. They are not the way God told us. He very likely told us, Jane, you know, if you don't want to have this problem, well, then stop eating a half a pound of sugar every day, right? But ultimately, where did I get that word of knowledge from? Where did I learn those things? Ultimately, he made it so that I could have that information. So in a roundabout way, he's still my source. And the devil wants me to think that I'm doing this in my own strength somehow. This is me doing the good things. Do you know what I'm trying to say? And I think there are some of us here in this room who the devil has very craftily shifted our focus, and we're not using the Word of God on a daily basis. My youth is renewed like the eagles. Praise the Lord. Just like you get up and you brush your teeth and you wash your face, you should be declaring the promises of God in your covenant package out loud every day. You get your car started, you eat your breakfast, you brush your teeth, you bind that devil. You do this, you do that, and you declare the goodness of the Lord. You stand on by his stripes, you have been healed. Those are things that are just stuff we have to do on this side of heaven. It's just part of our daily life. It has to be until we get that glorified body.
Would you bow with me? I'm going to release you, those of you who are seated. If you want to stay and pray, you're welcome. Otherwise, you can go. It's 1:45. Those of you at the front, Jane, I want you to go on this side. Those of you at the front, after you are anointed and prayed for, you are free to go as well. So, Father, I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you for meeting us here today. I want to say thank you for the price you paid the moment Adam and Eve opened that door. What you did in order to bring us back to a position of holiness, no sin, to be right with you, so that no sickness would steal, kill, and destroy in our life. How do we say thank you? And so, Father, would you seal what you have deposited inside of us today? I declare over you what you already know. The Lord has blessed you and he's keeping you. The Lord has caused his face to shine on you and he's been gracious to you. The Lord has lifted up his countenance upon you and he has filled you full of his peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And everybody receiving said, Amen. Those of you seated, you are free to go.